Thank you, Barrett. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like for us to begin with the text there. We're going to look together at verses 3 through 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I call to your attention that this text makes reference to the weapons of our warfare. And it makes the point in speaking of those weapons that they are not carnal. That's simply a way of saying they are not fleshly types of weapons. The word carnal means fleshly, refers to the things of the flesh. And I'd like for us to think a little bit this morning about that fact, because if we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and yet the weapons that we use are not the ordinary kinds of weapons that you would imagine that one would use to engage in battle, how are we to understand those weapons with which we fight? I would like to draw a comparison with a passage in the Old Testament. If you go back with me to the book of Judges, to Judges chapter 7, we read about a time in which some unusual weapons were used on that occasion. In Judges chapter 7, if you'd begin with me in verse 15, in the record of the life of the judge Gideon, begin with me in verse 15 and go down to verse 22. Our text says, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now notice this. "Then he divided the 300 men," and we can read earlier in the account about how the Lord had broken it down to where there were only a small number, even though many had come to begin with. Now he's just got the 300, but he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. It seems to be describing a way in which the light was concealed in these pitchers that normally would be used for a water or drink or that kind of thing, but now they're concealing the torch so they can get close without being seen. Notice, and he said, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpets, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah to Zabbath." Now, I want us to think here a little bit, because from everything in the account, we are talking about literal pitchers and literal torches and literal trumpets that are blown. But I want us to draw a little bit of a comparison, because while those things were literally used for this marvelous deliverance that the Lord granted, they're not the usual kind of weapons you would imagine would be involved in a fight. And I want us to think about the fact that in Christ, we in many respects are called on to use what we could say is kind of similar weapons. For example, the trumpet that they were to use was something by which they were to pronounce their coming before the enemy. It was to be something that was very audible, that allowed the enemy to know that they were there. There is something that we shout forth to the world around us. We proclaim, we blow like the sound of a trumpet, and that is the Word of God. And as we think about what the Bible tells us about that proclamation of the Word of God that we bring forth to the world like a sounding trumpet, over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, when the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel and its power, he describes it as not being something that is ineffective. It is the power of God unto salvation. And God's Word throughout Scripture is described as being something that has great power. Over in John chapter 8 and in verse 32, Jesus will talk about the power of truth. And in John 8 and verse 32, remember what Jesus says. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are many things by which people are bound. The most significant thing that binds us and leaves us lacking liberty is our bondage to sin. And it is the Word of God, when proclaimed like a trumpet, that can allow people to know that means by which they can be free from sin. But we also face bondage to anxiety, or bondage to worry, or bondage to guilt, or bondage to the various kinds of things that this world throws upon us. There's freedom that is to be found in the Word of God. The Word of God, John chapter 17 and verse 17 tells us, will be that which sanctifies. To sanctify is to set apart unto God. We desire to have a relationship with God. It is the Word of God and our obedience to it that allows us to be set apart unto God, that we might be pleasing to Him. No longer belonging to the world, but belonging to Him. It is the Word of God, like a trumpet that proclaims the charge that is to go forward. It is the Word of God that enlightens us and grants us understanding in a world of darkness. Over in Psalm 119, that beautiful psalm that talks to us about the Word of God in so many different ways, I call to your attention simply one verse in Psalm 119. Notice with me verse 130, where here the psalmist declares to us through the Holy Spirit, "The entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." There are many things that we don't understand. There are many things that those in the world do not understand. When we sound that trumpet of the Word of God, we bring forth to them understanding. And that's why the Word of God is that which needs to be preached. It needs to be preached from pulpits. It needs to be preached in our daily lives. It needs to be preached as we talk to those around us. Let's remind ourselves of Paul's words to Timothy. If you go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verses 1 through 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We need to proclaim that trumpet of God's word, that a world that has given itself to fables and to falsehood and to error may know the direction that they ought to go, may know the truth of God's word. But you know, perhaps the most unusual thing that we noticed in our text in Judges chapter 7 was that picture. You know, I assume that they had these pitchers for the regular kinds of needs that they would have, as I mentioned, for getting or pouring water. Often a pitcher is that which is used by one that is serving and bringing food to another. And that calls to our attention the fact that, you know, while in the account in Judges, it was used as a way to conceal the light, and then when it was broken, it was a shock factor for the enemy that they faced. In Christ, there's a different way, perhaps, that service and things like pitchers and helping others may be a weapon that is used in our fight against Satan and against evil. And that is, we are to serve others. And we learn that from our Master, who was Himself a servant.
Over in Matthew chapter 20, let's notice the words that our Lord offers to us as he describes the way in which we are to serve others. He, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh that came to this earth, he put himself forth as one that is a servant. And if that's the way that our master acted, we certainly should follow his example. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, most often, I don't think many of us would consider service to others, making ourselves a servant of others, as a way in which we engage in spiritual warfare. I think we need to recognize that that can be exactly what it is, because often when we serve others, we can chip away at the hardness of their heart. When we serve others, we can lead them to recognize their need for and dependence upon God. And there are many ways in which we are to serve. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 teaches us that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every day of our life, our goal should be to try to do those things that Scripture defines as good, those things that we do in service to others. Notice with me a few passages in the book of Titus. And let's look together at, first of all, Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7. And I want you to notice in these readings the emphasis that is placed upon good works. You know, our world doesn't think of it that way. Our world thinks that if you're going to have a victory, if you're going to fight something, you need to overpower. You need to take advantage of someone. You need to be aggressive. They don't think of it in terms of doing good to others. And yet that's the way in which we can fight our battle. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Skip down, if you would, to verse 14 in the same chapter. And notice the same idea. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people." Listen to this. "Zealous for good works." It is as if we long for it. We desire to do those things that are good. Skip over to the next chapter, and in chapter 3, look with me at verse 8 as it emphasizes this same idea here. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." One last reading here in Titus, and that is down in chapter 3, also verse 14. Notice the same emphasis that we see, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." You see a theme there? We are to do good. We are to serve others. And should that surprise us? I hope not. There's a statement that's made over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. And sadly, this is a text that often has been used to try to emphasize that it doesn't matter what we do. And I really think quite the opposite is the focus here. While it is true that I can't, by doing good works, merit my standing before God, merit my salvation, forgive even a single sin, at the same time, I was created to do good works. That is, the works that God has defined as good. Listen to the text, Ephesians 2, beginning verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Listen. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." A willingness to serve has a great impact on others.
And I hope that we recognize that as we engage in this spiritual warfare, part of the weapons of our warfare, I compare them to the pitcher and the fact that that pitcher may be used to serve someone else. And we need to utilize those good works that we can do to serve others. But one last comparison, and that is the torch. Remember, they had a trumpet, they had a pitcher, and the torch was under the pitcher. Then they broke the pitcher, and it was, again, something shocking to the enemy. Well, in much the same way that we in Christ are to proclaim the message of God's Word like a trumpet, we are to allow the actions of our life, we are to allow our obedience to the Word of God to shine forth as an example to others. Our Lord, in many places throughout Scripture, will emphasize this. We are to be lights and examples to the world. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and perhaps one of the clearest examples of this in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 14 through 16, listen to what Jesus says about that impact that the obedience to God's Word in our lives is to have on others. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I recognize there's some balance that comes into play here. We are not to do our good works to be seen by men. We are not to have an attitude in which we trumpet those things that we do. Nor are we to, Scripture will describe, that we're not to put our pearls before swine. We recognize that there are times in which if we are exposing those beliefs that we have simply before those that are ready to persecute us, then that's not going to be counterproductive. There's a balance here that I think must be maintained. Do we ever hide our beliefs? No. Do we ever conceal our obedience to the Word of God? No. But we live in order to serve our God, and that should shine forth as a light, as a torch, to those in the world around us. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look together at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to Timothy, says, "Let no one despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." It is absolutely true that we are to follow God and not men. But by the same token, we are to live our lives in such a way that people can see the Word of God in our lives. We've often heard it said that sometimes the only Bible that anyone will ever see is the life that we live, and how true that is for many in the world around us. May it be that in the example that we set in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, they may look at us and allow the Word of God, the light of God, to shine through our lives. The fact of the matter is that we will influence others, whether we want to or not. People in the world around us are looking at us. People in the world around us will recognize that that person says that they're a Christian. Do they live up to what they say? Does their life conform to that? All of us have seen examples of those, perhaps in the world around us, perhaps in the workplace, perhaps in school. But they will talk a good game. They will talk as if they believe in Jesus. They follow the Word of God. They are very religious. And yet then we'll hear the language that they use. We'll see the actions that they engage in. Are we allowing the torch of our life to set an example before others that the light of God's Word shines forth from us? Look with me at one last passage. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 7. Notice, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." The context there is certainly talking about things pertaining to those that are young in Christ and our influence upon them. But I think the principle runs throughout our lives. We weren't put here just to take care of our own needs. We are to be examples to others. We are to allow that torch of God's Word to be a light to the world around us. Well, I hope that the comparison that I've drawn here can be of some encouragement to us. I think we recognize that we are not talking about weapons that the world would look at and say, well, boy, that's going to really conquer. These weapons are strange or unusual in many respects. The weapon of God's word, the weapon of our example, the weapon of service to others. But they are the tools among the tools that God has placed in our hands. I want us to recognize that if we have an attitude that says, well, that can't really do it. We need to come up with some other idea. We need to come up with something better than that. Some scheme, some method. We are really demonstrating a doubt in God's power. Are these not the very things that in the first century allowed the gospel to go forth and allowed the church to grow? If they were effective in the first century, why is it not that today we must use the word of God like that trumpet proclaiming the truth of God's word? Why is it that today we are not to serve others, using that picture, if you will, of service to others? Why is it that today we are not, by our lives' example, to show forth the light of God in that torch of our lives? I would urge each of us, let's pick up our trumpet, let's pick up our pitcher, let's pick up our torch and engage the enemy in battle. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have not been allowing that your life to be an example. In fact, maybe the example that you've offered has been a poor example. Maybe you've engaged in sin and you need to turn around. We invite you to request prayer. We invite you to ask for the help that we can offer to one another. And we'll encourage you. We'll do what we can to help strengthen you to be the kind of soldier of the cross that God would have you to be. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?